interesting information that's come in even since, and I forgot to get this out, but I told you about this BRICS, B-R-I-C-S, the Brazilian, Russian, India, and China combination. They're trying to form a new, and I gave you a report on this here a number of months ago, and there's been another meeting, and they were able to at least choose a leader for this new bank, and they're going ahead with it, and it should go into effect, I guess, next year or the year after. They're already getting funding from different countries that are part of it. They want to establish a different criteria, a monetary criteria, because right now, whether we realize it or not, the U.S. dollar, if you want to buy oil and you want to do certain major things, you have to do it in dollars. That means they have to come to us. And we're one of the only countries in the world permitted to print more money. And they don't like that. So they're trying to get a secondary monetary bank, and which is what this is going to be, as an alternative. And that's making progress. And that is going to affect our situation. But at the same time, with the Russians, I mean, this whole thing in the world is in total upheaval. And it's just terrible the way it's been allowed to spin out of control. And just this morning they were talking about now they're evacuating the Libyan consulate in Tripoli, getting all our people out of there. So, anyway, it's not good. It's a situation where Europe is now very concerned about their fuel supply, their natural gas, their oil, and so on. Understandably, because the Russians are doing their thing over there in the east, and all the pipelines are, well, not all of them, but many of the major pipelines are coming through Ukraine. And not all are coming through Ukraine, but what they're worried about is the next target they're going to try to take over is Poland. And so if they were able to do all that, then they'd have a real chokehold on Europe. And then they could set the price of natural gas, for example, at whatever they want. Well, now, and I don't fully understand this yet, but it was just a short news blurb in this Society of Manufacturing Engineering report I get every week on all the world news, and mainly focusing on manufacturing things and economics. And it said that all of a sudden this memo surfaced, which no one in general knew about, that there was an agreement not for the United States never to sell any oil to Europe. But now they want to rescind that, and they want Europe now wants to be able to set up some communication and be able to start buying oil from us in order to counter the threats from Russia. Just so happened that our oil production just in Texas surpassed Saudi Arabia here recently. Our natural gas is booming, and we're finding more and more oil. After having done some business with the oil companies up in Alaska and seeing just what they had up there, that nobody, you know, the average person didn't understand how much oil there is. These comments about, oh, we're going to run out of oil, we're not going to run out of oil. There's just unbelievable amounts of oil. It's just a matter of getting it. And it's a matter of the cost of that oil. As the price of oil goes up, then it makes it economical to go after other resources there. So we potentially in the near future could be sitting on the top of the heap rather than on the bottom. Now, theoretically, China, of course, needs a lot of oil. We could sell and so to speak, buy our way out of debt by selling oil to China instead of having them buy it from Russia or of the Middle East. We also have another factor going on. Even though there were jobs going overseas, when I say jobs, I mean manufacturing going overseas to China and India, that cost has begun to go up and up and up. I think I've told you this already, to the point where it's not economical anymore for many companies to send parts over there to be manufactured or products and so on, then bring them back here. It's becoming more economical to have them made right here in the United States. Now, there are a couple things in the background of that. First of all, when you have an assembly line, and I knew this from Caterpillar, and I certainly know it from the auto market, if you even hint that you don't have enough parts to keep the assembly line going, oh, this is just, that's total catastrophe. All the, you know, the bosses freak out, and one department is always using that as a, well, if you don't do that, I'm going to have to shut the assembly line down. Oh, well, we can't do that. Somehow they figure out how to do it. The problem is you get a big load of parts in from China, and they don't fit. Now what do you do? Well, you can send them back, but you can't keep manufacturing. You have to shut your assembly line down. Well, we can't do that. So obviously, if it's made here, you can go right over to the manufacturer. You can get some emergency parts made and shipped over and corrected and whatever. And you have better communication because you all speak the same language, number one. Number two, the quality is better here in this country. Now, in the meantime, what most people don't understand, and this is what I was involved with, helping my customers automate. In order for them to have a chance to be competitive with the Asians, because they have lots of people, cheap labor, but we have technology. And so instead of just doing one part at a time, we learned how to do multiple parts very, very quickly, robots and all these things. So that has already been going on for the last 10 or 15 years. Now if these parts begin coming back, manufacturing comes back here, we are automatically going to be in a better position and a more competitive position. Which brings me to Matthew 24. I was going somewhere with this, you know. But I just think it's a pretty interesting thing. Now, whether that's what ends up happening, we don't know. I'm just telling you what the facts are and the potential for the future. Whether this country takes advantage of that and capitalizes on it. Oh, there's another thing I wanted to mention while you're turning there. The first quarter of this year, the GDP went down for the first time in many, many, many years. But manufacturing percentages went up. And manufacturing is one of the only areas right now that continues to grow. More machine tools are being sold. That's the automation equipment that I'm talking about. You know, the new machines are all what we call CNC machines. Pretty sophisticated. A lot of them have automatic loading and unloading systems, you know, semi-modified robotic systems on them. Others are put into what we call a cell. Electromotive down in Chicago area builds locomotives you see running up now the railroad tracks. The diesel electrics, and they have always led. GM owned them for a long time. GM just took the profits and didn't reinvest. Warren Buffett and another group bought them here about 3-4 years ago, turned this whole thing around, invested millions into manufacturing. I've been through their plant. That's where my son works. He took me on a tour. These old machine lines that have been there for years and years, what we call transfer lines, and they were the way to go at the time. Totally ripped out, not all of them are yet, but totally ripped out and removed and replaced with brand new CNC machines and robots. So all the used to be, you know, machine after machine after machine, and then operators standing at each station transferring the part from this machine to that machine. And it was pretty efficient. But now a robot does it, and it's much more accurate. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't need any medical help, just some maintenance, you know. And he sits there and runs 24 hours a day. And so all of this, this whole one section of the plant was totally modernized. And I knew one of the machine tool companies that was involved heavily in that. And they do a lot of work for Caterpillar as well. So it was just real interesting to see that upgrade. And then later they turned this whole company around and made it much more profitable. And Caterpillar purchased here about 2 years ago, I think, 2 or 3 years ago, something like that. And so that will continue to develop with the backing of Caterpillar and their strong financial position. But it's all automated. You know, of course, the problem is if one of the robots goes down, well, then you have to kind of stop the whole thing. And that's why they have a very efficient maintenance crew. But those things are pretty reliable now. And so that's just one simple example of what we're able to do today that just a few years ago we didn't have the capability of doing. Okay, in Matthew 24, it talks about, you know, the disciples going to Christ privately, say, when's going to be the end and when's going to be the sign of your coming there in verse 3. And, of course, Jesus answered and warned them, take heed that you don't get tricked, that you don't get deceived, that you don't get sold out, so to speak, that you don't drink the Kool-Aid, as we like to use the term. Don't be deceived. And we don't have to worry about being deceived if we're staying close to God and if we understand the principles that the Bible contains. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they're going to deceive a lot of people. And he goes on and it says, "For and you shall hear," now this is already all these things as far as how many churches. We were coming back from visiting a number of people here last week, or not last week, the week before. And we were going through this little town and it just happened to be Church Street. And you know where it is. I think your brother-in-law or whatever cousin lives in the little town there. Because I said, I told artists, oh man, look at this. There's one church after another here. You know, it's a farm town. And she looked over and she saw the sign. She says, well, it's Church Street. What do you expect? But, you know, Satan twists and deceives people, and he's got this brand of religion and that brand. What brand do you want to be? You want to be a Baptist, Methodist, you know, nothing, non-denominational? Hey, we've got it all. You want whatever you want to do, whatever makes you happy. Don't let anybody trick you. He says, for many will come in my name saying that. So that's already been in process. And verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Have we not been hearing about that? Have we not been seeing wars? I mean, this country, right, or the whole world is in upheaval. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Now, this is what we have to keep remembering, because we see all these things around. Oh, the end must be right around the corner. Well, he goes on and says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. These are only, verse 8, the beginning of sorrows. The real sorrows are going to come, as he begins to describe in verse 9, when they take you and they deliver you up, and you're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and people will be offended and they will betray one another. And you can keep reading. It's not a pretty description. So, and then later, of course, he warns when people say, oh, he's in the desert or he's here or there. How many reports have you heard? Oh, the world's going to end on October 1st or whatever. And everybody sells their house and their, that happened with this guy out in California. He's now since died. But anyway, he was predicting the end of the world and Christ was going to come. And then other people way back in the early 1800s are all dressed in white up on top of a mountain waiting for Christ to come. And they waited and they waited. And he didn't come. Oh, wait a minute. But there's always somebody out there who thinks he knows that. And Christ said, no man knows the day or the hour. So when anybody says he knows when it's going to happen, you can be guaranteed he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's lying to you. And, he'll make it sound really good. And they deceive a lot of people. So we need to realize we're still in this, for all these are in verse 6 and 7 here. We're just in the beginning of sorrows. We still have freedom in this country, although it's getting diminished. We still have, people are working. They have jobs. God's blessed his church very much. So I'm very grateful for that. And we, unfortunately, have more time to go. But it's not going to get better before it ends. And when we get into the next part, after the beginning of sorrows, things are going to get pretty serious. So this is what we are preparing for, because we don't know when that is going to take place. We know that we're getting closer to the end. Now just think of if we were living in the time of World War II and all the atrocities that were going on, so many people just thought, well, this is the end of the world. I mean, the whole world, and some of you remember this, the whole world was at war. And people were just dying by the millions. What conclusion would you have come to? But it wasn't yet. It was still only part of the beginning of sorrows. We went on to have some of the most fantastic, prosperous times in this country over the next 30 years, 40 years. Did anyone expect that? Not when they were in the middle of the war. Do you think the disciples thought that it was going to go on for over 2,000 years? You know, they figured, well, they want to know when he's at. They're asking Christ. They're figuring, well, he's here now, and you're going to go to heaven, and you're going to come back, and you're going to set up the kingdom. When that's going to happen, Christ? They figured it was going to happen pretty soon. And Paul thought it was going to happen pretty soon. But it didn't happen. And it didn't happen. And it didn't happen because the Father decides how many people he's going to call, how he's going to work with people. Remember how much patience, just a little simple example of 20, 30 years, which is nothing to God, of people going through and doing their own thing and learning that way. I don't know the full plan that God has in mind. We will later on. But obviously, he's doing something pretty important, and he's choosing to take all this time to do it. As this time goes by, more and more people are called, more and more people understand the truth. Now, more and more people are born and die who don't understand. which necessitates more people to be there to train them. So it's kind of a multiplying thing. I mean, it starts to get exponential after a while. And it's kind of interesting. So all you can do is just be patient and wait for God to work the situation out. But that's what's important. So if you understand that and you don't just say, well, the end's coming quickly and I can kind of sit back and relax and not appreciate as much maybe the calling that we have. And I guess that's really was my main point here. Is are we really as thankful for the calling that God's given us as we should be? I mean, I've talked with people in the past, and I'm sure you visited with people or known people have said, well, why did God have to call me now? Maybe he could have waited, and then I wouldn't have to go through all this, and, you know, Christ comes back, and it would be a lot easier. That's an alternative. Or other people, well, God didn't call me till I was 75 years old. How come he waited so long? That's an easy answer, because you weren't ready. You wouldn't have listened. So God knows what he's doing, because as we heard in the sermonette, we're not the judge condemning. We're not here to condemn people. But the Bible does say that God knows the heart. And he also says that we need to judge, and we need to judge righteous judgment. So we have to make our righteous decisions, but we cannot know the heart of a person. But God does. And we only can know by their fruits, by what they do. Sometimes it takes a time for that to show. For us to understand fully. But God knows the whole thing. And he's working with each one of us in a way that's the best for us. And like I said, not other people that I've talked with have waited 10, 20 years. They used to listen to Mr. Armstrong. They got the plain truth. They did all the correspondence course. But they never wanted to contact or go any further, contact a minister or go to church. And I was like, well, why not? Well, I just wasn't ready to do it. And that's true. They weren't ready to do it. They weren't ready to make that decision. Now, the sooner a person, this is why I was trying to emphasize this thing as far as our young people are concerned, the sooner a person is ready to make that decision, the better off they're going to be, and certainly the whole church is going to be better off. So we don't want to see anyone have to, you know, either there's the easy way if you listen, or there's the hard way. We've all gone through it the hard way to one degree or another. But after you hit your head enough times, you say, now, God, I really would like to learn it a little easier. Can I learn it a little easier next time? And then you begin to pay attention. You don't need to go through all that. I mean, just normal trials that you have in life, death, sickness, all the things that come with being a human, are hard enough. You know, there are enough problems to overcome or to deal with or to learn from. We don't need to add to it. Now, here is, and once again, we were having our meeting last week, or a couple weeks ago, on our training session, which we want to do again today. And one of the fellows was saying, well, I'm amazed, he said, you know, the sermonette and the sermon so many times go together, and even sometimes the hymns. And that's because we don't talk to each other. We don't check to see what the other guy's going to talk about or whatever. And personally, I just leave that up to God. And he directs it. And those are the fruits, and that's the result, and I'm happy, and it's encouraging. And that's how it happens. It isn't an accident. However, this training that we need so much. Let's go back to Revelation 17. I just want to pick out a couple of verses here. Revelation 17, verse 14. He's talking here, you know, about the beast, the false prophet, and all this, and what's going to happen at the end, and how the beast is going to be given this power. And they'll have, it's interesting because verse 13, and these shall have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. They'll all be drinking the Kool-Aid, and they'll all be convinced that this is the way to go, and we want to give our support, our total support, our power to the beast. And he will take it more than happily. These shall make war, verse 14, with the Lamb. And this is when Christ begins to return. And they look up. Remember, there is no question about, you know, when people say, oh, he's in the desert. Oh, he's over here. He's there. You don't have to worry about it. Because Matthew 24 says he's going to come like lightning from the, you know, one end of heaven to the other. There's going to be a giant, huge, loud trumpet blast. There will be no question. There's no question to these people that Christ is coming. He's not going to, as far as they're concerned, he's not going to be sneaking in that nobody observed him, because they're ready to fight him. And they shall make war with the Lamb as he's descending to Jerusalem. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called. These are the three things I want you to focus on. Called, that's the first thing. So all of us here have been called by God. Then the next step is, well, are you, just because you're called, people go, yeah, well, I'm not ready to do that. I don't want to do it. And eventually, many of them do. But just because you're called doesn't mean you're chosen. Well, how do you get chosen? Well, you have to respond to the call, and you have to come to repentance, and you have to make that choice between what way you're going to live, your way or God's way. And you have to come to full, true spiritual repentance between you and God. And once you're baptized, you receive God's Holy Spirit. Now you're chosen. You're signed up in the book there, the book of life. And you'll stay there unless you reject God's way of life. So you're called. Then it's up to you whether you're chosen or not, whether you accept God's way. And once you do, it says, and faithful. That means you continue to be faithful to it. These are the people who are going to be with Christ when he returns, the King of Kings. And I'm not going to get into all the prophecies, but I want you to go over here to Revelation 20. And this is why what's so important for us to understand, and it goes perfectly with the sermonette, because we have to make righteous judgments. Now, in order to make a righteous judgment, you have to understand what righteousness is. Now, I think we're all convinced that righteousness does not dwell within human nature. Now, if you hear some of these people on TV, expressing their opinions or their ideas and so on, they don't have a clue as to what's right and wrong. But they're convinced, oh, that seems right to me. That's fair. But it's not. They don't understand the Bible. They don't understand God's way. And their way, as they live it out, never works. It just never works. It takes a while sometimes for it to show itself, but it doesn't work. So we're here, we're called, then we've been chosen because we decided we're going to follow God's way. and we are faithful to God's way. And as because we're faithful, we're learning how to make the right judgments, the right decisions. And what are those based on? God's way. So we're beginning to learn how to do what Christ said, think like God. Now, Mr. Morrison just wrote a very interesting article, and I edited it this morning. I changed one word, which I know you'll agree with me. It was an oversight. But anyway, it is the crux or the core of things. And as he brings out in this article and what I've been trying to emphasize and preach over and over to you, is God is, he's interested in what we're doing, but that's not the essence of it. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for the way we think, what we are. Now, we don't start out doing the right thing. We don't start out thinking the right way, but Christ said, become perfect as your Father in heaven is also perfect. Well, how can you and I do that? Well, we can't unless we have God's Holy Spirit, which God has promised to give us. And he has given it to us when we repented and we were baptized and we continue. He gives his Spirit to those who obey him, it says in Acts. So the more of God's Spirit you have, isn't it logical that you learn more and more how to think like God? I mean, God's Spirit is part of God's mind, his power. That's how God thinks. And so now you begin, and then when you study God's Word and you live these things and you go through trials and you see human nature and carnality, you see what the negative things do or disobedience does to people, you begin to see, hey, there's only one way that really works. That's God's way. And so I want to learn more what God thinks, how he feels. Now that's going to become pretty important because that's what we're on the earth for. Let me show you. Revelation 20 and verses 4 through 6. Now remember, it's going to be the people who have been called, chosen, and faithful. Those are the people who will have, because they're faithful, they keep learning and they keep growing, then they become more and they begin to think more and more like God thinks. Now, verse 4, it says, I saw thrones. This is after Christ returns. I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Now, it doesn't say right here who the they is yet, but they sat upon them, and what was given to them? Judgment was given to them, the responsibility to make the right decisions, the right judgments. Now, God knows how to judge righteously. And as we're changed to spirit beings, we will have learned even in this life to think more and more like God. We will be able to fulfill that responsibility because we are learning to think the way God thinks. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They were willing to give their life for what they believed, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and they reigned, rulers, judges, with Christ for 1,000 years. And then he goes on to explain further. It's important for us to understand that God is not going to place his stamp of approval on us and give us, because he says he gives them judgment. He puts them in a position of judgment. Well, he already knows that these people think like he thinks. He had total confidence in Christ. I've told you this before. The vision there with the disciples and showing and I'm trying to remember the term that's used for it. But anyway, and the disciples were there, and this voice came out of heaven from God, and it said, this is my son, you listen to him. Well, he knew, God knew, the Father knew, that Jesus Christ had come. His whole mission was to bring what he had heard from the Father. And he says it, over and over in different ways. That was his mission, to bring the Word of God, the way of life, Lord's Prayer, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have to know what that will is. We have to know what God's way is, thoroughly inside out. We have to think like God. It isn't just things we do that earn us, that's missing the whole point. That's what the Pharisees did. They missed the point. That's why Christ was so unhappy with them. They were looking at it carnally. They weren't really converted. They thought they could do these things and that was going to make them righteous. Point was, Christ wanted them to learn to think like his Father. That's what he was there to teach them, and he's trying to teach us the same thing. And he's not going to put that stamp on us and give us that responsibility to reign for 1,000 years unless we know how God thinks. So you may want to go back here to Revelation 5 a couple pages back. This is a good chapter or a good verse to know anyway, because sometimes people want to know whether there's really a heaven or not. Are you going to go to heaven? And the answer is no. Heaven's going to come to us. And here it is very, very clearly stated. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God, in other words, has made us, trained us, developed us like our God, kings and priests. Now, a priest represents God, God's way, God's thinking, God's judgments. Okay, and a king, not only he's both. The king in this case is the king and a priest. And the king is the administrator, but the priest is the spiritual administrator. And we shall reign on the earth. You want to know where we're going to reign? It says right there. Right here. On terra firma. Not up in heaven. It's clear. How can you argue with that? Well, that doesn't really mean that. Oh, really? Okay. And they'll come up with something. I don't know what, but they'll come up with it, believe me. But God's going to make us kings and priests. And he's not going to make us or give us kingship, rulership over something, and the spiritual responsibility to train and teach these people unless we already know, unless he knows that we know how to think like he thinks. That we're in total agreement, just like he saw with his son Jesus Christ. It's got to be the same. And that's why we're here, what we're here to learn. It's a big responsibility. And we need not only to be doing that, but we need to appreciate and be grateful for what God has given us, the opportunity he's given us. I mean, he gave us a calling, and we've responded to that. And we shouldn't take it for granted. We don't want to let it lapse. We don't want to become like Laodiceans, where we just kind of sit back. Well, I got her made now. Take her easy. And Christ is at the door knocking to the Laodiceans, and he says, I'm counseling you, I'm telling you, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Not mined out of the ground, but gold tried by fire. Now, what does that tell us? Well, I don't even have to explain it. That means there's going to be some hot times in learning what we need to learn. And there are going to be some really serious experiences. But we are here to learn to think like God. And we need to be grateful and thankful for that calling, not resist it, not put up with it, not endure it, not go, oh, we got to do this again, but really realize, wow, God's given us a chance here to learn so that we can share this with other people, so that we can be like God. That's not going to be an easy task, and now God's going to give us help through His Holy Spirit, but the bottom line is, we are here to learn to think like God. Not just things we do. All the things that God has given us to do as a church, the Sabbath, the holy days, and so on, what are they? They're tools to help us become more like God, to force us physically to come to church and to think about things. Because the world and the way of life out there in this society is pretty intense. I mean, I used to come home after a week of traveling and talking with all these different people. And I mean, my brain was going 1,000 miles an hour Friday night, you know. And I would sit downstairs in the family room and I would just sit there by myself. Everybody would... They get bored with me. They go to bed. But I'd sit there for an hour or so just letting the jets cool down, as they say, because my mind was going like crazy, all the different things I'd been involved with during the week. And they were all high pressure, high intensity, big things. They weren't little things. And you've got to have time to come down and start thinking about God's way and what, and take time to do that and to learn more and to be refreshed and to remember how deeply important it is that we appreciate the fact God's called us and not be resentful or why do I have to do this now? Life could be easier if I didn't have to do that and all these things. And the answer is temporarily it might be easier. Then it might not be so easy. It may be worse. But we are here to learn to think like God. Now, all these things are tools for that objective, for that end. And it's just really a pretty amazing situation we find ourselves in. And the fact that He's going to make us priests and He's going to make us kings to represent Him and to make judgments, you know, He's going to give us that responsibility. He says it's given unto them to do this judgment. And because God knows that we're going to judge the way He would judge it. And that means that He's going to have to test us, just like He did Abraham. Now I know that you fear me, because you've not withheld your son, your only son. Whatever God chooses to do to help us come to that total commitment in our life that nothing else is important. And I've skipped one important, and I don't know how in the world I did that, but I'm just going to refer to it. You know the example there in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 7. I'm going to go back and check here, see if I can find it real quick. I copied these notes over again this morning. And this is the attitude that we need to have. Hopefully I can find this. Anyway, it's the parable of the man. He's looking for here we go. It's Matthew 13. Why don't you go to Matthew 13, and here is the actual crux of this thing. Verse 43 says, "Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is we're not going to be shining forth like the sun because we are continuing to think like a human being. We're going to be shining forth because we're thinking like God. And we're changed now into a spirit being. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven, Christ said, verse 44, is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hides, he puts it aside so nobody else finds it, and for joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He realizes there is nothing in the world more valuable than what he has just found. I mean, is that how we look at God's way and the calling that God's given us? That it's the most valuable thing in the world to us? And again, the kingdom of God, I mean, this is Christ trying to show people how to look at God's truth. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto, now when we're using the term kingdom of heaven, the God's way of life. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant, and he's seeking goodly pearls. Now this guy is a merchant. He knows the difference between good ones and bad ones, fakes and the whole thing. Who, when he has found the one pearl of great price, went and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. That's one example. In other words, the whole principle here we keep seeing repeated in different ways, and Christ is trying to get this principle through. Look, there's nothing else in the world more valuable than the calling God's given us. And again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 47, is like unto a net that when it was cast into the sea and gathered, it gathers of every kind, which when it was full, fishermen pull it to the shore. They sit down and they gather the good into the vessels and cast the, what we call the, not the just the bad fish, but the, there's a term we use, but anyway, the worthless ones that aren't worth any money, they cast them away. They just throw them back. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth, because now people will realize what they missed out on. And Jesus said unto them, do you understand what I'm talking about, to his disciples? And they said, yes. And then he continued to teach them and instruct them in relationship to the kingdom of God. Now, these are simple examples that Christ is trying to share with us here. Look, there's nothing else more important in the world than this understanding, than God's way. And that's the whole real crux of the point I was saying. Do you and I really appreciate, and are we grateful for the calling that God's given us?